Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and truth, and we thank you for this book of Hebrews as we've studied it and the truth that's in it. We just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truth this morning, that you would sanctify us with the indwelling of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're still in Hebrews 11:32. We've got a little bit more time to go through that particular verse as we study the life of each of the individuals found in Hebrews 11:32. And the 32nd verse of Hebrews reads, "And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David." And that's where we're at this morning as we look at the life of David. And it goes without saying that we could be here for months studying the life of David. But we're going to look at two different aspects of David's life this morning as we look at him in the context of being in the Hall of Faith chapter. And I'd like to look at those two events in David's life in context of Hebrews 11:6. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," referring to God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The first event in David's life is obvious in the context of this particular verse. It's an event that we were familiar with, or most of us were familiar with, since we were a child. And it's the story of David and Goliath. And if you recall, in that particular story, that Goliath is not only a Philistine, but he is a giant of a man. In fact, he is approximately 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find him taunting the army of Israel. In fact, he's taunting them for 40 straight days. And he's basically challenging them to a duel. He said, "I'm representative of the army of the Philistines, and you send out your champion to fight me, and whoever wins will be ruler over the other army. The man for the Israelites win, the Philistines will have to serve, and vice versa." And of course, naturally, if you think about looking at that giant of a man, the Israelites are afraid. They don't know what to do. And suddenly we have young David appear on the scene. He's too young to fight. His dad had sent David to give his brothers provision. And as he comes upon the scene, he witnesses this taunt from Goliath. And that's where we join the story. So join me, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 as we look at David's response in verse 24. It reads, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" And look at David's reply in verse 26. "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." We then witness that David's own brother turns against him, but David does not back down. And in fact, in verse 36 and 37, we see David standing before the king of Israel, Saul, and he says, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" So he's not only declared it at this particular time, but now we find in verse 45 him standing before Goliath. "And David said to Goliath, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands.'" And that's what God did. God delivered Goliath into the hand of David. And as we think back on the words that we just read, and as we think about David being listed in the Hall of Faith, it's reasonable, isn't it? As he stands before a 9-foot, 9-inch giant and declares that God would deliver him. In that aspect, he is a person of faith. God rewarded David. He became a national hero. He eventually became king. It's a mountaintop experience. As we look at the life of David and as we see him standing before the giant and making that declaration, we all think to ourselves, "Boy, I'd like to have faith like that. I'd like to be able to stand and proclaim that type of faith." But you recognize also that it just wasn't a proclamation. In the modern vernacular, David wasn't just out there talking trash, was he? He had to step forward. He stepped forward in faith. His faith was a faith of action. It was a faith of action. And so, as we look at that one life experience, that mountaintop experience, we see faith working in David's life. But I think that we would all agree that we do not just live on the mountaintop, do we? We also have experiences in the valley. Now, if I were to sit with you today and we were to play a game of Bible trivia, and if I were to ask you what David was known for, David and Goliath would come up. But there's another event that comes up too. And if we said, what were the two events that David was known for, you would say that he was known for David and Goliath, but you would also more than likely say that he was known for David and Bathsheba. And you think, why in the world are you bringing that up in a sermon on faith? Well, you can see my reasoning if you'll turn to Psalm 51. Because David wrote Psalm 51 after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. See, David and Goliath is the apex or mountaintop experience that we see exhibited in David's life. But I'll submit to you that Psalm 51 was written in the valley of David's life when he was totally emptied out. Psalm 51 was written after Nathan had confronted David with his adultery and with his murder. And join along with me as I read Psalm 51. David writes this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." As we read the words of David, I will submit to you that David's faith in the valley is just another reason on why he is listed in the Hall of Faith. And the reason why I say that is that he was faithful throughout his life. That he stayed faithful, and by what I mean by faith is he looked to God for answers. He looked to God for answers. He looked to God for victory in front of Goliath, but he also sought God for forgiveness. It shows that he is a person of faith. And by bringing this up, I'm not making light of David's sin. I'm not making light of his adultery. I'm not making light of him murdering Bathsheba's husband. But what I'm saying is that he did not leave God afterwards. He returned to God. That's a sign of being a believer. He was looking to God for forgiveness. He wanted a restored relationship. Think about it this way. He first says in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Now, when we sin against God. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he sinned against God. He sought forgiveness by reaching out and making his plea to God. He didn't blame it on anybody else. In verse 3, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He didn't say the devil made him do it. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I was standing on the rooftop and I got weak, and you know, after all, God, I'm human and you can just expect that of me." He didn't do that. He said, "It's my fault. I sin, and I am seeking forgiveness." That's what David did. He knew that he could receive forgiveness by confessing to God. He wanted restoration. In that, he proved that he was a person of faith. I want to make this point, and I think it's important. When we are a people of faith, God makes Himself evident in our lives. And you see it with David. He shows up on the battlefield and he says, "Who's this Philistine? Who's this guy think that he is?" And then in the valley of his life, he doesn't turn away. He turns back. He turns back to God. As I was preparing for my sermon and I was thinking about this, I was thinking about other examples that we have that are like this. And the New Testament example that we have in this regard is Peter. Peter looks at Christ and he said, "I'll never deny you." And then we find Peter denying Christ three times. Same type of example. If you think about Peter, Peter at one moment is walking on the water. I would say that was a mountaintop experience, right? For you to walk on the water with Jesus. Nobody's been able to say that since, right? So at one moment he's having a mountaintop experience. At the next moment he is cursing, saying that he does not know Jesus Christ. But then what ends up happening? Jesus Christ is there restoring Peter post-resurrection and bringing him back. And then we find Peter standing on the portico delivering the sermon at Pentecost. A person of faith. A person of faith has God working through their life. A person of faith stays with it. Another thing that we could bring up is we could bring up the parable of the seed and the sower. We think about some of the seed and it doesn't come to fruition. They fade away. But see, a person of faith doesn't do that. Are we perfect people? Absolutely not. But part of the signs of being a person of faith is that when we sin, we come back to God. We come back to God. Romans 11:28 says this, "Concerning the gospel," this is referring to Israel, "concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." And verse 29 says this, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, my friends, if you have been called by God, if you've expressed your faith in God, you will stay with God. And you see that in the life of David. He goes from the mountaintop to the valley, but yet God is still evident in his life. You see it in the life of Peter. Peter denies three times after walking on the water, but yet Jesus Christ brings him back, and then he stands and he boldly proclaims his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that day at Pentecost. It's what we do. And so many times we put ourselves in this camp that, well, I'm okay to go to church, but that's all I can do. I'm going to disqualify myself from doing something else. And while there are qualifications as far as filling a pulpit, but after you look at the offices of the church, you, my friends, are not disqualified from professing your testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the signs of us being a believer is that regardless of what we have done in our life, we still stand and profess the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, part of us living a Christian life is that we have fruits, and the Bible says that we have fruits, but we don't do that perfectly, do we? We don't do that perfectly. There are times, perhaps, in life that we stray and get off the path. But if you are a child of God, God brings you back. In fact, if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. In fact, we'll read part of 5 as well. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." Did David pay for his sin of adultery? Absolutely. He paid 4 times. If you remember, as he appeared before Nathan, it was determined that he would pay fourfold. And he did. He was chastened by God. Did David still have a belief in the Lord? Absolutely, because he would have not been able to write Psalm 51 unless he had faith in God. He had faith. He had faith on the mountain. He had faith in the valley. When you look at Peter, and you think about in Peter's life, after he had denied Jesus Christ 3 times in post-resurrection, he's sitting there at the campfire, and Jesus Christ looks at him and he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter's response, "Lord, you know that I love you." And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, "Well, you got to go take a back seat." No, he said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." You see the lovingness of God there? That in spite of our faith becoming at points strong and at points weak, we have a loving and kind God. And through faith, we exhibit our belief in the Lord. See, my friends, faith just isn't that mountaintop experience where you and I can stand and declare boldly our belief in God, but it's also when we're down in the valley, when we're experiencing trial and tribulation, when we're broken, when we're weak, that we get down on our knees and we seek the Lord. When we sin, we seek forgiveness. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Looking at 8 through 10, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and that the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." See, part of being a person of faith is as we look at our life and as we evaluate our life and as we see our shortcomings and we see where we fail and we see where we disappoint God and we break God's law, that we seek God's forgiveness. We confess our sins. We don't just confess our sins once. We should be continually confessing our sins. We should continually be seeking forgiveness. I've told this story before. I had a business partner one time. We were driving down the road and we're listening to a religious broadcast. And the preacher is saying that we're sinners. And my business partner at that particular point in time said, "I'm not a sinner." And I said, "Yeah, you are. You're a sinner." "No, I'm a Christian." I said, "You're a Christian and you're also a sinner." And he goes, "No, I'm not a sinner." And I said, "Well, I hate to tell you this, but I've worked with you for years. You're a sinner." And I'm a sinner too. We're all sinners saved by grace. And part of us being a people of faith is that we just don't express our faith when we're on the mountaintop, but when we're in the valley, we go to Him and we confess our sins. And we receive forgiveness for our sins and we continue to walk and we're obedient to Him. When you think back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and hid. And it's still part of the human condition, isn't it? When we sin, we hide. We think we're hiding. It's kind of a joke, isn't it? I mean, a God that's all-knowing, all-powerful, and we think we're going to hide from God. It's kind of comical when you really think about it. You can't hide from God. You can only seek forgiveness. But Adam and Eve go and hide. And there's people that I've seen in my ministry where they hit a rough patch in life and maybe they don't do exactly what they should do and they disqualify themselves and they leave. And that's disheartening. Because, see, we believe in a God who forgives and a God who restores. And David is listed in the Hall of Faith not only for the mountaintop, but he's also listed for the valley. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord, we thank You that You are a forgiving God. We thank You that You offer forgiveness. We thank You that if we confess our sins, that You forgive us, that You cleanse us, that You restore us. And I pray, Lord, that we might just not think about faith on the mountaintop, but I pray that we might exhibit our faith in You in the valley, that we might be a testimony for the steadfastness of Your Word and Your truth. I pray, Lord, that we might be a testimony to others where they might see Your life exhibited in us. In Jesus' name, amen.